Next Lord's Day morning, God willing, we will be welcoming 10 adults into communicant membership of this church. It follows a process that's been underway for a number of months, where myself and the session have sought to ascertain the credible testimony of those seeking the membership as that relates to the terms of communicant membership. I, nor no member of session, can read the heart of anyone. That's not possible. But we can look at an individual's life and their profession and say, does this stand with what they say they are? That's the reason why I have been going through this past two Lord's Days the terms of membership of the church, in order to help us all who are members recall the promises that we have made, to see the seriousness of those promises, to be refreshed in them, and hopefully be renewed in them. Today I'm going to address a part of the fifth term. It's something that ministers rarely teach on, and I think that's the case for a number of reasons. In the constitution of the RPCNA, the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America, it's one of the stated duties of the deacons to teach this truth, which I find a bit strange, because in the same chapter, it says that the diaconate is neither a ruling or teaching office. It's one of those anomalies in our constitution which I will not be seeing the back of, sadly. You can't say that someone doesn't have the responsibility to teach and then later on, two paragraphs later, say, it's your duty to teach. The phrase that I referred to in the communicant membership vows is, give to the Lord's work as he shall prosper you. So we're talking here about financial giving in the church, or as I prefer to call it, returning to the Lord. Because as we shall see this morning, we don't give anything to God. We merely return to God that which he has already given to us. So the idea of giving to God is a misnomer, because we give nothing to God. We only return to him a portion of what he's given to us. This morning we're going to look at why we should give to the Lord, to use that term, and how much we should give. And this evening I'm going to look at the issue of the heart, because it's not about the money. If you follow the money, you'll never get it. If you think about the dollars and cents, you'll never ever understand this. It's an issue of the heart, and we'll look at that this evening. Much of which I have to say is in this little booklet. You'll find a couple on the end of each pew. I want you, if you're a member of the church, to take this home with you and to read it. This is really important. This is not a subject that you can just say, well, you know, we'll take it or leave it. You'll find out you can't take it or leave it. So then what about the why? Why? What I am going to say is really a summary of what's in the booklet. Well, there are five reasons that I've identified in Scripture why we must return to the Lord a portion of all that he gives to us. The first is, that the earth belongs to the Lord. So everything we possess, we have received from God. The second is, God commands that we do this expressly and without reservation. Thirdly, returning to the Lord demonstrates faith. Fourthly, returning to the Lord pleases God and brings blessing to our lives. And fourthly, not returning to the Lord is simply stealing from God. Two ways about it. The earth belongs to the Lord and all that we possess. It's a very simple but clear truth. We see in God's word that this is clear. In Exodus, Moses, under the instruction of the Spirit, writes in chapter 19, verse 5, that all the earth is mine. We sang together Psalm 50. Verses 10 to 12, it says, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle in the thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Haggai speaks, we didn't read it, chapter 2, verse 8, and he says that the silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. Job says, who has first given to me that I should repay him? This is God speaking. Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. And it wasn't just an Old Testament statement or proclamation. In the book of Acts, we read that Paul says at the Areopagus in the Athens, he says, the God, he's speaking here, the God who made the world and everything in it, being the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. God created everything. He owns everything. One of the most poignant things that I read during the last 18 months was from a 93-year-old Italian man. He was forced to spend a day in a ventilator. And when he recovered, he was told they would have to pay 5,000 euro to the hospital for doing so. And he began to cry. And the physician, looking at this 93-year-old man sitting in front of him crying, tried to console him and say, it would be all right. They would try and do something to ease this financial burden. And the old man said, I don't cry because of the money I have to pay. I can pay all the money. I cry because I have been breathing God's air for 93 years, and I've never had to pay anything for it. But for using a ventilator in your hospital for a day, I've had to pay 5,000 euros. I realize now how much I owe God. I'm crying because I never thanked God for it before. I never thanked God for it. Have you thanked God for the fact that you have breath in your body? Or do you take it as an assumption? David connects the fact that we have received everything from God with the need for us to return to God. He says in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 14, all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. He was praising God after the people brought their offerings to the temple. He didn't say to the people, well done, you brought your offering to the temple. He said, I praise God because you have given us everything and you own everything. And we have merely given you a portion of everything that you have given to us. The second reason why we are to understand and practice the necessity of returning to God what he commands is because he commands it. You would think it would go without saying that there wouldn't be any need for anyone to hear from God that they should return to the Lord a portion of everything that he gives to them. You stop along a roadside and you have a flat tire and you can't get it out, and another motorist stops and spends 10 minutes helping you put a tire. And you're so grateful. Thank you. You may not exchange money with them, but you don't just get into the car once they help you put the spare wheel in back into the boot and get into the car and drive off and leave them standing on the roadside thinking, well, thank you very much for at least saying thank you. You would think it would be absolutely unnecessary for God to reveal to man the necessity for man to express his appreciation for all that God gives to him and to convey that in not just words but monetary response to God. It's astonishing that people do not understand that. What's even more astonishing is that Christians who say they know and love the Lord Jesus Christ don't understand this and don't commit to it. It's diabolical. There's no excuse for it. The reason why God gives us this truth is because he knows the heart of man. And what God is actually doing is he's protecting us from ourselves, our own deceitfulness. When God tells us in Exodus chapter 23 that we're to bring to him the best of our first fruits and bring them into the house that he has given, he's requiring that of the nation of Israel because he's seeking to protect them from hearts that are thankless and hearts that don't understand how much they've received from God. It's when you express thanks and you convey thanks that you then have a sense of what it is you have received from another. And so returning to the Lord was an essential part of public worship in the Old Testament, because God was commanding it, not because he needed it. The cattle on a thousand hills are his. The silver is his. The gold is his. God does not need one cent of anything that we return to him. He doesn't need it. But he commands that we give it to him. And he commands for our good that we give it to him. He says in Deuteronomy chapter 16, they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord that he has given you. So it's not the case, as is often presented in the church today, that our return to the Lord is a voluntary contribution to a good cause. If that's how you view your return to the church, you need to have a serious, serious, heartfelt engagement with God as to who you say you are and as to who you believe him to be. We are not volunteering money to God because the church is a good cause. We are returning to the Lord because he gives us the breath in our bodies, because he gives us the health to do our work, because the money that we have in the bank hasn't been earned by us. It has been given to us by God. And he tells us that we are to return to him that, not because he desperately needs and craves it, because he's counting up how much money he has and wondering if he'll be able to sustain the church for another year in the world. It's because we need to submit to that command. And so if you are not submitting to the commands of God, you are doing yourself serious damage, as we shall see. Serious damage. God commanded his people in the Old Testament to do this, and the Lord Jesus Christ underscored it when he was dealing with the Pharisees and their wholly unacceptable and wrong views of returning to God, where they returned to God out of a sense of works righteousness. I'm giving to God so that God will give back to me. We never give to God so that God will give back to us. God gives to us and we respond to him. He loves us and we respond to that love. The Pharisees, they were counting everything out to the last dime. Because they were counting everything out to the last dime, they thought they were great. Jesus, in addressing that, does not curtail or teach against the necessity of that which is taught in the Old Testament. Thirdly, there are two things that returning to the Lord does for us. First, it saves us against an attitude of self-reliance. The desire to be self-sufficient is necessary. We live in a culture and a society where too many people are being sponsored by the state in patterns of behavior which are not good for them. They have not taken to heart at all the teaching of God's word. The sluggard does not plow in the autumn. He will seek nothing at the harvest time. I'm not speaking here about those who are genuinely in need. I'm speaking about those who are lazy, indolent, and will not work to provide for themselves and their families and the support of our state for them. But there is a safeguard for us in the other extreme, the extreme of being self-reliant, the extreme of saying, I will do this, and I will go and do this, and I will have this, and I will then, once I have that, be able to then achieve this. The reason why God commands that you return to him a portion of all that he gives to you is to protect you against the attitude that you can do it for yourself. I'm sure many of you are aware of the parable of the bigger barns in Luke chapter 12, where the man came and he said, counting his money, I will provide and I will build larger bands and I will go and do this. And the Lord said to him, well, tonight I'll require your soul of you. And that's something that we can too often fall into the thought of. It's about me. It's about me and what I do. It's about me and the provision for my family. And one of the reasons why God commands you explicitly return to him what he requires is to keep you from that sinful attitude that you will do what is necessary in your life to provide for your home, your children, and all who are under your roof. Because that is an eminently dangerous place to be in, because many good folk have got themselves into bad practices and bad thoughts and have done things that are wrong because they have sought to be self-reliant. And in their seeking to be self-reliant, they have made decisions that have put them into difficulties. And then they've gone and done things that they wouldn't have done in the clear light of day. And they've made choices about their money and where they use their money and what they put with their money, because they've got themselves into the point where they say that this depends on me. Many godly men have got themselves into real bother in their lives because they have set out to provide for their families in a good way, but then they have forgotten the need to return to the Lord that which he requires of them, because he doesn't have enough money to provide for his family. He's forgotten that everything that comes to him and for his family comes through God. And then he goes out and he finds himself being in a financial position where he has to cut corners, moral corners, to provide that for which he has already established. And he wakens up after 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 years later thinking, what on earth have I done? And those whom he has sought to keep, he has lost. He has lost because he didn't seek his relationship with God right first. And many godly families have lost their children because they've invested so much of their time making money because they feel that they have to give their children everything, whatever that everything is. And they've not given to the Lord as he has required of them. And that which they have looked to keep, their children, they've lost because the Lord has not blessed them. So when I say this is serious and it's not about the money, you got to understand it's not about the money. It's about your heart and about your family. And returning to the Lord demonstrates faith in God's provision. You'll all know, I'm sure many of you know, that in Mark's gospel, we find Jesus drawing attention to the poor widow. The Pharisees are there and they're making a great ostentatious impression of all the money they're giving. This wee woman stoats in 2 copper pennies. Jesus turns to the disciples and says, truly I say to you, this woman put in more than all those contributing to the offering box. Now, obviously, she didn't. She put in 2 pennies. 2 pennies. The offering box was brimming with money from everybody else. She put in 2 pennies. So how could Jesus get the economics of it so wrong? For they contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had and all she had to live on. All she had to live on. What was Jesus saying? She gave everything that she had. Why did she give everything that she had? Because she believed that the God who would keep the lilies of the field and the birds of the air would look after her. Now that's astonishing faith. She may not have known all the laws, tithe and offering in the Old Testament, the Levitical requirements. She may not have been arguing all the finer points of it. But what she did understand was all that mattered. What she understood is that God is in control and he will keep me and he will keep mine, even though she was a widow. People can talk greatly of their faith in Jesus Christ, but you see, faith has to be walked into life. In every aspect of life, your words, your behavioral choices. And one of those aspects is your understanding that everything you have comes from the Lord. And he requires a portion of you, not because he needs it, but because it demonstrates to him that you understand, that you breathe because of him. And it demonstrates to him that you know that you cannot be self-reliant. And it demonstrates to him that you will live by faith and by faith alone. Fourthly, returning to the Lord pleases God and will bring blessing to you and all who you know and love. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to test, says the Lord God of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need, I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soul, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Malachi 3:10-12. The Lord Jesus puts it this way: when you give, your Father sees in secret and will reward you. Paul says to the church at Philippi, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. You see, the health and wealth gospel charlatans have stolen this. They have taken those passages and they've said, you give your money to the Lord as a seed and he will bless you. Maybe this is one of the reasons why the church of God proper in the world has stepped back a wee bit and said, we can't talk like this, because if we talk like this, it will be announced as, you're merely wanting my money. And you're wanting my money and you're telling me that I'm going to be blessed if you give it to me. And that's not true. That's fraudulent. We never set aside the truth of God's word because charlatans steal and abuse it. This is the word of the living God. God says, if you understand what he commands you to do, he will bless you. And we sang in Psalm 50 of how he destroyed the seeds and the produce in the hands of the wicked who were attacking the church. And God says here that he will destroy the one who devours us. And would devour us. You must understand that returning to the Lord pleases God, and it will bring blessing to you and your life and the glory of God. That's why God says, put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Now, God doesn't say he'll provide all our wants. Doesn't say he'll provide all our wants. The other day, I thought, I'm just going to allow myself to do a little bit of drifting onto the internet, and I looked at soft-top cars you would drive in the summer. And I thought, would I not love one of those for a summer? Take Heather and the two of us. There's only two seats. Can't take anybody else. And we could just go off into the morning sun and drive for the day and come back in the evening. That's a want. That's not a need. I could just cut the top off the Hyundai for a day and put a piece of polythene over it, but that wouldn't be really wise come November or December. I think Heather would be saying to me, was that a really good idea? You took the chainsaw and out to Jason Braden or Venturi or something and said, I have a wee job for you, boys. Will you give me a wee hand? I want to cut the top off the Hyundai. Not sure that's a good idea. Well, let's do it anyway. And then go back sort of in January and say, remember the Hyundai top we cut off? Have you still got it lying about? We want to need to weld it back on again. It's not the wants of our lives. It's the needs of our lives. God says he will bless us. Do you understand that? Do you understand that God will bless you? Do you really, really believe it? That he will bless you beyond what you think you need because he loves you. How is that possible? Not returning to the Lord, fifthly, is stealing from God. Not returning to the Lord is stealing from God. God said to those in Through Malachi, he said, from the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you're robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of God. And in Haggai chapter 1, we read of how God says to the people that they're eating, they never had enough. And they're drinking, they never had their fill. Their clothes, they were never warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. And why did this happen? Why were they never satisfied with what they ate or drank? Why were they never had any money in their pockets? Because God says, you look for much and behold it came to little. And when you brought it home, what happened when it came home? I blew it away. God went into every home and he blew away their wealth. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce, and I have called for a drought in the land, and the hills, and the grain, the new wine, the oil, and what the ground brings forth, and man and beast, and all their labors. You see, if you think you can deny God what is God's, then you are mistaking the fact that you are in control of everything, and that you are able to manage everything, and you're confusing the reality that it's God who gives you everything and blesses you with everything that you have. And if you withhold from God that which is rightfully his, God is not pleased and God will bring a consequence to your life. He will bring a consequence. I don't know what that consequence is. I just know that he says he will. I believe the word of God to be the only infallible rule of what I am to believe in my faith. That's the first point of membership of the Reformed Presbyterian Church, the one we considered 2 weeks ago. And many of you probably said, that's true. I believe in the infallible, that is, incapable of being wrong, word of God, in terms of what I am to believe and what I am to do. And you all probably nodded your heads. Well, do you believe it in regard to this point? Do you believe that if you return to the Lord, that which he requires, you'll be blessed in your life and you'll bring glory to his name? And do you believe that if you don't return to the Lord, there's a consequence for that? Jesus speaks of the link between faithfulness, material blessing, and faithfulness and spiritual blessing. In the Old Testament, stealing was punishable by 4 times restitution. If you stole someone from someone and you were caught in the stealing of that, you had to pay 4 times the worth of the thing. Do you think that if God requires 4 times of people what they've stolen something else, that he's just going to turn around and say to you, it doesn't really matter. I don't care whether you don't give it to me or not. I don't need it. I know I've said you should do it. I know that I've commanded it. I know that I've commanded it not because I need it. I know that I've commanded it because it is to keep you from thinking that you're self-reliant. It is to keep you clearly in your own head understanding that you receive everything from me. I command it because it's a blessing to you. But that doesn't really matter. You know, that's all irrelevant. It doesn't matter. You're not going to give to me, well, I'll just look that one by in your life. Do you actually think that's the way that God thinks? Do you know, is that what you actually think in your head and your heart? Have you got to a point in your mind where you think it doesn't matter any longer? You're saying to God that what he says isn't true. Out of one side of your mouth, you're saying, I believe in Jesus Christ as the only Redeemer of God's elect. And you're saying out of the other side of your mouth, what you say to me is not true. Now, that's something to think about. People in the past have said to me, I cannot afford to return to the Lord what he tells me to. How would you respond to that, having heard what you've heard this morning? What would you say to them? I can't afford. I have house to look after. I have this fee. I have that of the car, of holiday, of whatever. All those things. What would you say to someone who says, I can't afford? Would you say what I say? You can't afford not to do it. You cannot afford not to do it. Materially, you can't afford to do it. And spiritually, you cannot afford to do it. And look into your life. Look into your life and see if some of the spiritual struggles in your life, where they're coming from. And some of the material wrestles in your life where you keep working to put money into your pockets and you never have enough money. Where do you think that's coming from? Do you think that's just the economics of the day? Do you not correlate that what God says in His Word is true? But when I sit down and look at my spreadsheet of money in and money out, there's no way I can afford to return to the Lord what He requires of me. That may be true. But you see, that spreadsheet means nothing to God. Because God doesn't look at the spreadsheet of finances, He looks at the spreadsheet of faith. And you're making a decision about your life financially, and you're disengaging from God the power of His might and majesty to bless you in ways that you wouldn't and couldn't imagine. You see, living by faith is saying, I can't see this, how this will work, but I'm going to do what God commands, and I'm going to trust Him. What did the widow do? Of these 2 pennies, I need to eat something today. I can't afford to put it in. Now, she had good reason to say, I can't return to the Lord. But she went and she put them in out of her need. And what did Jesus say? Look at the woman of faith. Do you think that woman went home and starved to death over the next 30 days? Who is our God? He sent Jesus to the cross at Calvary to provide for your eternal salvation. Do you not think He looks at your balance sheet and says, yes, okay, you've got yourself into a tight spot here. You've made some poor decisions because you've not returned to me and you've tried to go the self-reliant route and you're finding you have holes in your pockets and you're eating but you're never satisfied, you're drinking but you're never full, and everything that you're bringing in is going out. Well, that's because of your sin. That's because you cut me out of the equation. I don't need your money, but you cut me out. And because you cut me out and try to live a self-reliant life, then I've given you what you've asked for. Do not think that God can rein that back. Do not think that God can say to you, hey, listen, confess it, repent of it, start doing it, and let me show you my power. Think of the amount of joy that we're losing out on in not being able to look at our finances each month and saying, look at how the Lord has got us through and more blessed us. Look at how He has provided for us. Look at how we have come to Him and we pleaded to get through. And we not only got through, but He's given more than what... You know, this is what the Christian life is about. The Christian life is about making the decisions that matter. The Christian life is about making the decisions regarding faith and hope. And the Christian life is about putting God to the test. And I say to you this morning, if you're sitting listening to this and you're closing your ears to the truth, then what you're closing your ears is not to a challenge from me as a minister of Auto Reformed Presbyterian Church. You're closing your ears to the challenge of God to you. You're closing your ears to the blessing that God has for you. And you will reap what you sow. And that's not me being harsh. That's not me being brutal. That's just me saying to you, you will reap what you sow. And I say that as one who has sowed some rotten tomatoes and tomatoes at times because I haven't sown well. Time's gone, but give me 3 more minutes. How much? Well, there's basically 2 options. You give as you please, or you give a tenth. The give as you please people say that Abraham gave his tenth to Melchizedek, but that was his choice. It's not a principle. Jacob was the same. He gave a tenth to the Lord because of personal gratitude. And to the point that the Old Testament tithing was related to the Levitical priests. And since the sacrificial system is no more, we don't have to give that anymore. You give what you want. There's the other position which says that Abraham, Genesis 14:20, gave a tenth in response to Melchizedek. And since we are heirs of the covenant of Abraham, we should give the same. That Jacob, in making his commitment to the Lord in Genesis 28:22, wasn't just giving a personal gesture. He was setting the context for the nation of Israel, the church. And that Jesus, in affirming tithing in Matthew 23:23 and Luke 11:42, was stipulating the requirement of a structured order giving. So it's either you give as you please, when you want, as it suits you, as you have enough money in the bank, or you give a tenth of your return to the Lord. I take a third position. The position I take, which I believe is biblical, in principle, I believe that Abraham does set us an example. I believe that Jacob sets us an example, that God's law is clear about giving to the Lord a tenth of what we receive. And the Lord Jesus Christ did not annul or abrogate that. But I would say that we need to take great care that we don't become like the Pharisees, bound by that figure of 10%. Because that leads to works righteousness. In other words, I give my 10% so I'm right before God. God has given us everything we have. God has commanded us to return to Him. To do so demonstrates our faith in Him. To do so pleases Him. And not to do so leaves us in a perilous position. I think if we start to get into the what percentage are we going to get brigade, then we are setting ourselves up for a works righteousness, duty-bound relationship with God. And whilst the law is clear, we do live under the grace of God, and so I think the joy of God should be, our joy in God should be, that we obey the standard as we see it, but we don't count it down to the last penny. Because some of us could give more than 10% very easily. Our need is a long way off that. Our need is a long way off that. I'm looking forward to the time when I don't feel constrained as that where it will be. A few years' time, I'm getting excited about the prospect of getting beyond that. And by the way, the study of this week has challenged me to tweak again my own view of what I'm doing, what we're doing. But if we're going to give wholeheartedly, cheerfully, generously, and consistently out of step with God, we're going to give joyfully, we need to get beyond the let's just give 10%, or that's the figure. I think there's clear biblical warrant for that figure. I think if we're not giving that figure, then we've got serious issues with our understanding of what God does for us and how He provides for us. We have serious issues about our faith. We have serious issues in respect of the blessing of God upon our lives. We have serious issues in respect of stealing from God. But I don't think we should be bound by that. I think we should give with joy and have liberty in our giving. Whatever you come to, I think that's where you should be at. Because God sets us free to have liberty with Him and to delight in Him and to own Him. But I would strongly counsel you, if you don't understand this, take this home. Read it. Go through it. And if I've got this wrong, you bring it back to me. You bring it back to me and say you're wrong. And I will stand in this pulpit and I'll address where I've got it wrong. But if I've got it right, and our elders and the deacons have read this, if I've got this right, and you're not getting the basic point, then you're putting yourself into grave and serious difficulty before God. And if you're in grave and serious difficulty before God, you will not be able to climb out of it without confessing and repenting and doing what God required. Because it's not about the money. It's not about the money. As we shall see tonight, it's about the heart. And the wonderful thing is that we have a heart. Take what God says to us, to understand it and to live it. That's the astonishing thing. Let's pray.